All right, so one of the things that I thought of was by their love for God and their neighbor. Okay, and Pastor Sean talks about that a lot, doesn't he?
Yes.
You know, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. That is not something the world does. Okay, so that in and of itself, and if you think of a scripture, and I'm going to ask you, I'm going to kind of pause at this one and let you kind of add some things here. So please be thinking this morning. Please be interactive. And don't leave me hanging up here. I have 12 things that just really came to my mind from my heart. But, you know, let's see what you can come up with. What is the Holy Spirit laid on your heart this morning? But, you know, Christ himself said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if what? If you have love one to another. Okay, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so love should be an incredible, distinctive behavior in the life of a Christian. Now again, can an unsaved person have love?
Yes.
All right, so we're not saying that these are, you know, that some of these characteristics are only exhibited by Christians. But I am saying that as Christians, these are things that should really, that we should be known for. You know, that should really be characteristic of our lives. You know, when I was in college, I worked landscaping, and the man that I worked for was Catholic. And he was an honest man. He was a moral man. You know, he never, you know, I never questioned his relationship with his wife or any customers or any, you know, he was just a good, solid, moral individual. He was honest. He was a man of his word. You know, he worked hard. Good things. You know, again, all of those things, I would say as Christians, what? We need to implement all of them. You know, all of them are taught in Scripture. But again, what sets him apart as a Catholic from us as Christians? Well, of course, our belief in Christ and our reliance upon the gospel is going to set us apart as far as our eternal security and our salvation. But he lived a good life, just as we are. But the things that characterize Christians should even set us apart even maybe a little bit more. All right, so what else can you think of before I continue on my list? If we have a dead zone, we'll go to the next one. But something else, Carmen. All right, our speech. All right, our speech needs to be different. Okay? The way that we talk, the way that we address one another, the vocabulary that we choose. Now, that doesn't mean we have to use really big words all the time. All right?
It can also mean how we speak. You know, there are some people
right.
that I listen to that I would just hate to have a conversation with them because they're never positive about everything.
Okay. Always negative, always down, always, you know, even sarcastic.
Yep.
You know, and again, there's, you know, sarcasm can be used effectively at times, but you know, does anyone really enjoy talking to somebody that just every comment is sarcasm coming out of their mouth? I mean, at some point, it's just like, okay, that's enough. you know, and those are things that we need to guard against. You know, not being rude, not showing disgust, not, you know, not really expressing what we feel inside all the time. You know, exhibiting some self-control in our response or in the answers that we give. All right, so our speech needs to be different. What else? What should set Christians apart? James.
Generosity.
Okay.
To be able to be, you know, willing to give up time, resources.
Okay.
That's above and beyond.
All right. So it kind of fits in with the self-sacrifice. You know, our generosity, our our sacrifice that we made to help others and not just Christians. You know, we should be willing to do that as much as possible, you know, for our neighbors as well. You know, I have a single lady that lives on one side of me, a widow that lives on another side, and let's see, where's Beth? Is Carmen, is she a widow? I don't know if she's widowed or, I mean, she's up in her, late 60s? Really? She's only in her late 50s? Sorry. I'm glad she doesn't listen to my Sunday school lessons. But they're constantly asking me, you know, hey, can you come help with this or can you do that? And I don't mind. You know, I'm willing to sacrifice some time to go do that, to help them. And we need to do that. You know, and that's important. Now, you know, there obviously, you know, if there's times that you just can't, you can't. But generally speaking, you know, we need to be characterized by being generous people that are willing to go above and beyond and to help and to give as we can. You know, and to, you know, if you have, you know, the ability to help a neighbor with something, then, you know, and again, and I know in my mind, you know, I know that there's a line between being taken advantage of and trying to help somebody. You know, and Beth and I had, you know, rentals for 9 years, and that was, I mean, really, there was a balance there. You know, because I looked at my rentals really in part as a ministry, trying to help people, give them affordable housing and help them to have a place. And yet there were some that just constantly wanted to take advantage of your generosity. And so you had to balance that and say, you know what, okay, you know, here's the line. You know, now you're just taking advantage, you know, and you know, things have got to change or you're going to have to go, kind of thing. So we have to do that. Florence.
I would say being humble and giving God the glory.
Okay.
Rather than taking all of the credit for what you do for yourself.
All right, humility.
Yeah.
And giving God the glory instead of taking it ourselves or accepting it. And that's, you know, again, those of you that work in a secular environment, how does that fit in that in your world? My world's different. You know, I work at the church. You know, it's really easy for, you know, when somebody says something to me, you know, oh, you know, God's good, and, you know, thank the Lord for that, or, you know, that was really, you know, Pastor Nate did that, or what, you know, it's a lot easier. But in a secular world environment, how does that look? Because, again, what happens there? You know, if you've done something, your promotion, your the way that your bosses look at you depends upon your progress and what you're doing. So how, Florence, you were in secular for your 40 years. So how does that fit when you're trying to be humble in your workplace and yet, you know, give God glory and yet you know that you have to, I'm not going to say promote yourself, but you have to at least be known for progressing. So if somebody came up to you after the presentation and said, oh, Florence, you're so awesome.
Yeah.
you're so wonderful.
Your how, folks says they say, yeah, you're right.
But how would you respond to that? Chuck, you can think about it for a minute. I'm not going to put you on the spot too much, but in a military environment, how can you be a how can you be humble as a soldier or an officer and yet not lose respect?
I think it's just as easy in a military environment as, and I'm not sure what your profession is.
She was a teacher, and then she worked for educational consultant presentations.
I tell especially young leaders, don't worry about the scoreboard. I think it's very easy to be competitive amongst your peers and cutthroat. And I think being the ultimate team player is a better witness, and it's more beneficial to the team. And the scoreboard will sort itself out.
And not taking away from the competitive nature, because I mean, you do want to be the best in your job that you can be.
Right, but if you put the football down and you cross the end
right.
zone, you walk away.
Right.
You know, I mean, like you just did it without the time. You know.
Right. Okay. Yes. Within that, it becomes a distinctiveness of you.
That's very loud.
Right.
And it can be an example, too. Like, I'm seltzer water with lime. That's my main.
Yeah. Right.
And my commanders even started following my lead when we go out to the restaurant or something. He calls up and gives seltzer water with lime.
Yeah.
And they're the same thing. So I think that you may not realize
which is, again, you know, that, and that's the whole, I won't say the whole, but that's a big part of being distinctive, isn't it? Because we want people to look and say, why are they different? You know, why aren't they doing all the same things that we're doing? You know, what makes them different? And that was, you know, and, you know, it's one of these things, you know, and then one of the speakers actually mentioned it. But, you know, the whole reason that, and I know we're not under the same specific guidelines as the Mosaic laws with the children of Israel, but you know their dress, their diet, their food, or I guess would be the same thing. You know, those things were so peculiar. You know, and why was that? It was so that when strangers came in to their country, because you know, if you read through the Mosaic Law, a stranger coming into Israel, they could not eat pork. I mean, you know, it's not like, oh yeah, well, if you want to do that, that's okay, but I'm not. No, it was, if you're in my land, If you're in, you know, my borders, you're not eating this. Period. All right, so, you know, you're traveling through Israel, and you know what? No restaurant, no house, nobody has pork anywhere. You know, you just can't get it. You know, so they start, well, why don't y'all serve pork? You know, what's, you know, why can't I get that? Well, because our God, you know, we serve God. And it just, that opens the door for the witness and sharing God. Now, you know, did every stranger coming through accept the God of Israel? No, of course not. But it was a tool for witnessing. Debbie.
Makes things up just so he has something to say. That doesn't work.
We call those habitual liars.
But just being an honest and trustworthy person makes a big difference.
Okay. So just in our work ethic.
Right.
And everything that goes along with that. You know, and again, I know Pastor Sean said it before, you know, as Christians, you know, we should be the hardest workers at work. You know, we should, as Dick said, be the most honest, be the most diligent, you know, not be, you know, hanging out at the coffee pot or the water distiller or water, whatever thing, you know, all the time, just hanging out, talking. And no, you know, we're there to work. You know, give your employer, a good hour's work for hour's pay. You know, and that should be something that people notice about us. So, like, wow, you know, you're always working. You know, why don't you hang out? Why don't you just sit down and talk? And why don't you whatever?
And the opposite of that is, we had a person tell me once that, well, if I got paid more, I could work harder.
Yeah.
And the catch is, if you work harder, you might get paid more.
Right.
So, Carmen. That's when you do it just to see if she gets anything.
But God's putting you where you need to be too. You know, and you know, that's always the case, but sometimes I feel a little more strongly if I'm right in the mess that I need to be in right now to help. So I think you just have that faith that what you're doing and where you are is what you should be.
So almost, yes, the security in knowing that God's in control and that, you know, he knows your situation and he's going to work through you in that if you'll allow him to. And not getting anxious and all flustered because you don't like it or don't want to be there. And trying to find a way out, just accept it and let the Lord work through that. Yes, Linda.
It's a very, very touchy subject, but it's very important, I think, our outward appearance. Because before you open your mouth, people look at you. And as Christians, the world expects us to do better, even though they don't. They look at how we dress and how we talk. But it's very, very touchy, you know, your appearance, because what one person considers modest and what else considers modest. More appropriate, inappropriate, but it just, because it's so, we all have clothes on, we're all dressing, you know, it's something that you look, and it's obvious, and you shouldn't judge people how they're dressed, but it shows your attitude and your lifestyle, it just says a lot about you, how you dress, and the world really, really, you know, has gone way, way out there, and sometimes we get too accustomed to or too used the way things are, and we have to check ourselves because we tend to go that route. And I know pastors even who in good churches who sometimes allow their daughters to wear a little bit, you know, too underdressed or whatever, and it causes problems. It really does among the Christian people.
Right.
But it's our outward appearance just says a lot about us.
Okay. And one of the men mentioned in his sermon, you know, that our outward needs to match our inward, is the way he presented it. And, you know, our inward desire should be one of what? Holiness. You know, God says, I am holy, be you holy. All right, so inwardly, you know, our desire inwardly has got to be one of holiness and desiring to be like God. My desire is to be like God. My desire is to be like Christ. My desire is to follow the example of Christ. My desire is to exemplify Him as much as possible in all things, in all ways. And you know, I'm going to study Scripture. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be a student of the Word so that I can find out, you know, how to be more like God or how to be more like Christ, how to exemplify these things or add them to my life and rely upon the Holy Spirit to do that. But then, you know, as we are gaining that inward holiness, what happens? It comes out. You know, that shows forth outwardly. And again, whether it's in our dress, in our speech, in our attitudes, all of those things are affected. Again, because those are all the outward signs of an inward heart condition. Bianca. So gratefulness, and you know, once you pray and get an answer to prayer, be grateful however it is answered, and express that. Mm-hmm. Yes, Florence.
You also have to be slow to take offense at things and quick to forgive.
Okay.
That's huge, and it really can change people's minds about who you are. And if you're saying you're a Christian, that shows commitment.
Okay, so almost like in Debbie's situation with the contractor that's not showing up, you're not taking personal offense to that.
Yeah.
And being as forgiving as possible. Long suffering. But at some point, you draw a line at some point. Yes. Selena, correct?
Thank you.
Yes.
I have a question about regarding the job. And when you work so hard, because you think that you are working for God, and you have great attitude, what if your peers say that you raise the standard, the level, then they hate you? They want you to leave. Because you raise the standard,
right. So you're working too hard and
you're
making them look bad. Anybody have an answer for that one? Yep, James.
That reminds me of when Paul would go into a city and be kind of persecuted for raising the bar, or the Pharisees persecuting Jesus for holding them to account. They went through suffering, and God says, it's a blessing to suffer for doing good. If you're willing, you may not see that right now, but God's gonna, He's not gonna let you down by, standing up for doing what He's set the standard for you to do, and you being in a position where you're not, feel like you're being blessed, but God says it is a blessing.
Okay.
Well, work is if we're working under God. So the most important factor is that God's recognizing what we're doing. But as an employer, your supervisors, your managers, they're noticing what's going on. So your fellow co-workers, if we're doing the right thing, your co-workers may not be appreciative. But your management, your owners, those people very much are.
But were you thinking, was the manager letting you go because you were better than those of your peer group? Or was it the peers that just didn't want you around?
The peers give you pressure. And then they see something behind you, even you don't know. So, my situation, I'm a new employee, so I'm...
Right.
Well, you want to do good, but if they don't let you do good, and no longer give you chances to do good.
Right. Well, and Daniel, you faced that. You shared that in the Marines even, trying to be a good Marine, and everybody else is like, hey, man, quit.
It's very hard being in the Marine Corps because I try to smile every day. A lot of people don't like our job. A lot of people will come to you like, why are you happy? Why are you happy being here? Why not? He blessed me with the opportunity to come home on the weekends too. And constantly every day, somebody doesn't somebody doesn't like it. But then, he said over there, management does is your higher ups notice. And that's, you can't let your peers get to you, though.
But you're planting a seed with those peers, too.
You are. Yeah.
You really are. And you'd be surprised sometimes the outspoken ones, maybe the negative folks, but the folks, maybe some folks benefit from it. It's contagious. The
also,
positive attitudes are contagious.
Remembering that God ordained you to be there at that time. You are ordained by God to be there at that moment in time. So.
And then we have the example of Joseph, who for quite a few years kept doing the right thing and kept getting beat down.
Right.
But eventually, whether it's in this lifetime or in eternity, at least you're faithful to God, faithful to your belief in Christ and the Bible. So.
And it'll be rewarded.
Yeah.
But that's a tough, especially if your peers go behind you and start telling lies about you. Just that again, like Joseph, you know, he did all the right things, and yet, you know, time and time again, he was lied about and put down and punished for things that he didn't do. But he stayed by the stuff. He was consistent, faithful, steadfast, and, you know, in the end, God used all of that to actually promote him even more than what he could ever have imagined.
And even then, he looked at it humbly, because he said, it was God put me here
right.
for this reason, and it was to actually save the nation of Israel.
Right. So it comes back to Florence's point of just being humble. And you know, you're humble, you're doing the right thing, you're working as hard as you can, you're right inside. And I think that's where it all starts. You know, we can, you know, yeah, there are days that we don't really feel, you know, or at least I do. I mean, there are days that I just really don't feel like, you know, doing everything that I know I'm supposed to do. But, you know, those are the days that you just say, you know what, I'm just going to do it because it's the right thing to do. You know, I don't feel like it inside, but let me just, you know, I'll put on the happy face. I'll do it. And you know what, then as you start making yourself do those things, then usually before too long, it's, you know what, I'm glad I'm doing it. You know, and that joy comes back, or the right purpose behind what you're doing is there. And right, and then it's encouraging to others. And then, and I like what I think, Chuck, what you said, you know, looking for others that are doing right. And then, you know, even whether it's at the workplace or at church or wherever, and speak a kind word to them. You know, I was flying back from Louisville, and our flight from Charlotte to Fayetteville, Nathan and I flew together. We were on the very last row of the plane. You know, and I had an opportunity, you know, when I logged in, you know, I could have moved up, and I started to, and I thought, you know, it's a 45-minute flight. I'm not doing that. I'll just sit in the back. It doesn't matter. You know, who cares? You know, so we're sitting in the back, and I guess I've never sat on the last row of an airplane before, but, you know, the stewardess, you know, as the plane's getting ready for takeoff, she comes back and reaches behind me and flips some little jump seat down and straps in. And I'm like, oh, great, I'm there next to the stewardess now. You know, but, you know, so we're sitting, you know, we're waiting to taxi out and do all that. And I looked over and I said, you know, how long have you been flying? Have you ever had, you know, any interesting experiences? You know, I'm trying to be nice how I word it. And anyway, and she says, well, she said, you know, she said, actually, you know, she said, when I was younger, she said, I worked for American Airlines, and she said, I pretty much have done everything from the ticket desk to the baggage to stewarding. She said, I've done everything but fly the airplane. And, you know, she said, I did that for many years. Then when American Airlines had their financial downsize crisis, you know, she said, I took the buyout and I left. And she said, I was in the corporate world for several years in HR. And she said, the company that I worked for started growing. And she said, you know, it was really great. And, you know, promotions and the money was great. But then she said, we started acquiring smaller companies. And she said, it was my job to go into these other companies and start meeting people. And, you know, she said, I felt like such a hypocrite, because I'm going around smiling at people going, hi, I'm Sharon. What's your name? What do you do here? And she said, and all the while in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I have to cut so many jobs. You know, who is it going to be? You know, so she said, I'm going around talking to all these people, trying to, you know, get to know them. And all I'm really trying to do is determine, you know, who needs to go, who needs to stay. And she said, it was very numbing to me to do that. And she said, I reached a point where she said, I decided it really wasn't worth it anymore. And she said, I started examining my life, and I thought, when was I the happiest? And she said, I realized it was when I worked for the airlines. And so she said, you know, I came back to the airlines 2 years ago, and she said, I love being a stewardess. This is what I feel like God wants me to do. And I said, oh, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And she said, are you? And I said, yes. You know, I have my Berean shirt on, you know, Pastor. Yeah, right there. And so, you know, she began sharing with me many things, it's time to go, but, you know, she began sharing with me how the Lord had worked in her life and, you know, was opening doors for her in other ways. And, you know, she made the, towards the end of the flight when we were getting ready to land, because she had to go, and then she came back. And she said, you know, she said, I look at my job as a mission field. And she said, I meet so many people every day. And she said, before every flight, I take the manifest. And she said, I pray over every person. And she said, and this is how I pray. She said, I pray, God, if they're a Christian, may they be the light that they need to be to someone next to them. And if they're not a Christian, may they see in me or someone else the light of Christ and come to know him. And, you know, that spoke volumes. I was like, you know, and she, you know, there are other, you know, there's several people around us. The flight was full. You know, so they could, you know, and, you know, I could tell the guy across the aisle from me, he's kind of like turning his head. You know, like, oh, man, they'll get me off this plane kind of thing. Yeah, he, you know, I don't think he was real interested in it. But, you know, she didn't care. You know, and she said, you know, I meet people every day that need Christ and that I can talk to about him. And so really it's the perspective of what how we view what we're doing.
First time turbo,
they
changed the color.
Yeah. Yeah, we didn't have much. So it was a good flight. But all right, well, I got to my one and I got 11 more, but we'll skip all of them. Some of them, huh? Yeah, some of them you all mentioned, but anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for an opportunity just to do something different today and to talk about how to be distinctive and something more specific and how we can live for you in a dark and fallen world, that we can showcase your love and showcase Christ, showcase what it really means to love you, to live for you, and to be different from those around us that don't love you, that don't know you. And I pray that you would help us, that through our example and through our lives, that we would point others to you, and that others would have an interest, would see a difference in us, and then want to know what that difference is and what is different about us and why we are different. And that through their questions that we would be able to show them Christ and point them to you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.